Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today's Bible lesson, it is God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. It is God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. So let's begin with a reminder from our Lord's Supper lesson. Woe to the believer in Christ whose thinking is not renewed by the Word of God. Because the unrenewed mind, especially the unrenewed mind of a Christian, is defenseless against the insidious suggestions, against the mental poison of God's enemy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "The word of God is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, a Machaira, one of the most dangerous swords in the history of battle. And the word of God is piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit, to the division of both joints and marrow. And the word of God is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God gets into our innermost being and renovates our thinking so we know the difference between the things of the world and the things of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, "All scripture is God-breathed," the Greek word theonoustos. "All scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is profitable for teaching truth, for reproof of sin, for correction of error, for training in righteousness, so that the righteous person may become spiritually mature and may be totally equipped by God for every divinely inspired good work." The Bible contains God's thoughts. So there is the dismissal of anybody who says that the Bible is out of date. The Bible is not out of date because the Bible is God's thoughts, and God's thoughts never get out of date. The Bible is not filled with man's thoughts, and God's thoughts guide us down the narrow road that leads to the fulfillment of the resurrection life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible is supernatural. The Word of God is not out of date. The Bible is not subject to interpretation when we see it as God sees it. Man, looking at it as man sees it, of course, interprets it to fulfill whatever man's evil agenda is that inspired by Satan. But when you look at the Bible from behind God's eyes, there's only one thing you will see, and that is truth. And that's our teaching approach here at Barah Ministries, to preach the Word of God from God's viewpoint so that we know without question what God is telling us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 exhorts believers in Christ to study, to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The word of God is not designed to tickle our ears. It is not designed to tell us what we want to hear, but instead, the word of God tells us what we need to hear. So welcome to a place where you can learn the word of God in its unadulterated form so that you can have a defense against the insidious suggestions of God's enemy. And so now let's hear a song June wrote about our God, the God who has always existed, the God who lives now, the God who forever exists, the great I Am, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're singing this, yeah. Did you know that? What'd you think you were going to do, lip sync it, or, you know, hearing impaired for the hearing impaired? Milli Vanilli. Nobody knows who Milli Vanilli is for people who are 90 years old. All right.
the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one, Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am Jesus, you're the great I am, and I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're the great I am, and I am all I am because of all you do. You're the great I am, the sacrificial lamb, and at the right hand of the Father, intercession after paying a bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished after my spiritual death on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer, high priest advocate you need, the mediator between God and man. Born of a woman's seed, the first resurrected victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death, there's no more pain, so the whole world might be saved. I am Jesus, you're the great I am, the sacrificial lamb, and the Father, and He's one with me. We are one with the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the Lion, the Lamb, the Bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood dip robe, in my mouth a sword, I'll have the name written on my thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords, I am. Jesus, you're the great I am, and I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're the great I am.
Let's pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, like unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, there are many we love who are not saved. Put us in a position to get to them with a message that is divinely powerful, a message that rings in their volition so loudly that it can't be ignored, the message concerning the free gift of salvation that's available through your Son, the great I Am, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. Well, the first one, the Big Ten golf tournament was yesterday, and Northwestern University came in second. Thank you. Of course, thanks to my eagle and four birdies on the last five holes. Thank you. Yeah, eagle. I did my eagle dance. An eagle, if the par of the hole is five and you get a three, that's an eagle. You're supposed to get it in five, but you do two better than that. Oh. Yeah. Birdie is one better than you're supposed to do. Than you're supposed to do. Does that help?
Yeah,
good. All right, so that nonsense is out of the way. Happy birthday to Emily Goodall, May 23rd, 2017. What's today, the 21st? Yeah, so it's Tuesday. Happy birthday, NEM! And happy anniversary to Denny and Emily Goodall on May 27th. That's next Saturday. What? How many is that, 8? 10? 11. Oh, my God. All right, so this is 17, so that was 06. Wow, that was a long time ago. I remember that wedding. I was sweating like a pig. It was hot. Yeah, it was windy. We were up on a mountain. That was awesome. Anyway, congratulations. 11 years. That's awesome. I'm glad you know, by the way. My mistake, I don't care. But you knowing what the correct thing was, that's a beautiful thing. The next deacon's meeting is that very day, so don't be trying to use that as an excuse for getting out of the deacon's meeting. That will not happen. The Lord's Supper celebration will be June 11th. A new date to visit the vets is June 25th from 2 to 3. And if you haven't ever done that, you should consider doing it. It is one of the great soul-fulfilling things that we do here at Barah Ministries. Mark your calendars. The Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 4th and 5th. Cannot wait. And the Michigan Conference, September 15, 16, somewhere in Detroit. Cannot wait. Evening session, 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. on June 25th. So right after we visit the vets, we'll come on over here and pray together. That's a great time, by the way, to bring some of your family members to Barah Ministries, because they ain't doing on Sunday night except sitting around waiting in misery for Monday. So bring them on over. And no face-to-face teaching on July 2nd, 2017. No lesson will be posted. That's just a vacation day, so have fun for the 4th of July. Prayers, please, for those who have made requests for prayers on the Barah Ministries Facebook page. Join me in prayer directed at the intercession and petitions of the people that visit that page. And please take time to pray for them, for others here in the ministry, and to pray for your pastor especially. I could use a lot of prayers right now. Now, one of the requests on the prayer request group was to pray for a little girl by the name of Hollis, a baby who is having some difficulty. She wasn't expected to make it through the night. And when they took her off of the respirator, her respiration dropped down to about 6, and then it went back up to 60. Her heart rate's over 100. And the funny thing about this is that I know that there are a lot of prayer warriors on the Barah Ministries prayer request page who are praying for this baby. I know I was incessantly praying for her. And it's funny how God works, because he doesn't do his thing until it's absolutely clear that humans have nothing to do with the situation. So once the respirator's off and they're telling the parents, Jamin and Hillary Houghton, they're telling the parents that the baby's not going to make it. As soon as the human beings get the hell out of the way then God can do his work, and we see what God is doing. And another funny thing is that every time the baby is near the mom with skin-to-skin contact, the baby thrives. So isn't that funny? And so one of the things I want you guys to know is that whenever the medical community tells you that you got X months to live or whatever they want to say, they don't know what they're talking about. And they especially don't know what they're talking about in situations where the person that they're talking about has God on their side. So don't listen to that crap. Don't be discouraged by that crap, because they don't know what they're talking about. And so please join me in praying for Hollis, and praying that, especially that her brain function is restored to complete normal, and that she is surrounded by a medical staff who doesn't say stupid stuff, but instead does what they're supposed to do to make sure that she thrives. Appreciate that. You belong at Barah Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church here, especially in the resident congregation. So let 2017 be the year when we grow our church by inviting people to come. I've got a family coming in about 2 weeks. I told them to wait until we start on Romans chapter 12. So, and then we've got a couple of surprises down the road that we'll tell you about when we're ready. But everything's looking bright for the future of Barah Ministries. I'm excited about it. And Barah Ministries has an app, and that app is downloadable free of charge. If you have Microsoft, or whoever would have the Microsoft standard, you know, that person. Thanks, Rick. So if you have Microsoft iPhone or the Android standard, you can have Barah Ministries. That figures. I can't believe you have that. What is it? Are you just messing with me? But I know some folks that have Microsoft. It's the analytical folks, you know. They've done algorithmic studies of the Pareto chart to figure out which one is the best. That's an awesome thing. But you can have Barah Ministries with you all the time. Today's Bible lesson: it is God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. It is God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. And you know, I was thinking on the way over here this morning, the change that has happened to me over the course of my lifetime. And one of those changes involves the things that we're going to be talking about today. But you know, you look at your life and you know that you made a lot of mistakes in your life, right? And so you look at that and you say, you know, you hear that little voice of the flesh, and God's going to punish you for that. Anybody with me get that? Do you guys get that? It's not just me? Yeah, because it's looking like it's just me right now. Y'all going, what's the mic?
Everybody's looking around.
Everybody's looking around like, oh, no, I don't know how that happened, so go ahead and finish explaining, because I never had that happen. But you always, there's always this thought, this series of thoughts that I used to have, that if things were going really well for me, that what was going to come next is lousy stuff. And in some cases, that actually does happen, but not in all the areas of your life. You know, maybe in one area of your life, something's not going as you would like it to. But in the other areas, you have, if you're looking at it, you have all these tremendous blessings going on. And I realized that the change that has happened to me over time is that it has flipped in my head that I don't expect to be punished because I make mistakes. I don't. I know that God can be fair to me while simultaneously not letting me get away with anything. And I know that that idea only applies to me in this life, this very short period of time, this 100 years. Not 80. For those of you who think I'm dying at 80, I ain't dying at 80. I'm going to be around 82. I ain't dying at 82. I'm going to be here. And you better be here, because I'm going to be here. And not only that, when I'm 100 years old, I'm going to be just like this. Only, you know, just a little more buff, huh? I'll have a different shirt, but it will be as colorful as the. But I fully expect that God can be fair to me while simultaneously not letting me get away with anything. And so I don't have all that garbage in my head about how I'm going to get punished and how the foot is hanging over my head and it's going to stomp down on me and I'm going to have to make an account for my life. And when I do, I'm going to have to get in front of God and tell him all the mistakes I made. Because why would I have to tell him all the mistakes I made when he already paid for them and he already knows them? I don't have to tell him that. It's going to be something totally different than that. And something that we'll be proud of as Christians, those of us who are studying the Word of God. We'll be proud to make an account of ourselves when we get in front of our God. And the reason that came to mind is because of our study of the unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. Because if anybody should be punished, it's unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. Yet if you look at the title of today, it is God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. So he's not at all interested in punishing them. And if nothing else got across to you in our study of Romans 9, 10, and 11, that should be loud and clear to you as you connect it to your own life. The best is yet to come in your life. I just wonder if you think so. I know that everything that is behind me is not as magnificent as everything that is in front of me between now and the time I close my eyes in this life. I know that with an absolute certainty. And yeah, it'll be interspersed with little inconveniences like surgery here or there, or, you know, a broken relationship here or there. Okay, great. But I feel very excited and hopeful for my future. And when I study unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, it is why? Because the majority, probably 90 to 95% of Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race has completely turned their back on God. It's thumbing their nose at God. It's saying that God is not God. Jesus Christ is not God. He is not the Messiah. And they're completely against him. Yet, in spite of that, God... it is God's will to save Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. And if you, as a believer in Christ, can't get encouraged by that, you need a motivational speech. Because you should be really encouraged by that as you look at your own life. And all the things that have happened to me in my life are simply wounds. They're simply scars. They're simply purple hearts. And I'll pop the purple heart on my chest and proceed down the road. And I am not going to be discouraged or diminished in any way by things that happen to me. I'm not going to stop thinking that God is who he is, which is this amazing, amazing person that loves me unconditionally and wants my best. All right, so we're making the transition now in our study of Romans chapter 11 to passage 4. Which extends from verses 25 to 32. And let's hear this summary of this passage, which is really kind of summing up what happened in passage 3 and taking it to a different level. So here it is. It begins at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I, Paul, don't want you, brethren, believers in Christ, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11, 27. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11, 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11, 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, Romans 11, 31, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. That's how God operates. Romans 11, 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing that God shows mercy to those who are disobedient? Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, it's an amazing thing, but it doesn't always work. Like, if you got a believer in Christ in your life that's jobbing you out, do you know what that means, jobbing you out? Treating you wrong? Yeah, I just made that up, that expression, jobbing you out. But if you got a believer in Christ that's jobbing you out, you, in your mind, you hope, man, I just wish God would lower the boom on that person, right? Not how it works. They don't do that. Isn't that cool? God doesn't do that. What he does is show mercy. And that's what he expects us to do. He expects us to show mercy. He does not expect us to lower the boom. That's an amazing God. See, that's how we know God is God. Because we know that in our heart of hearts, that is not what we want to happen in situations where we've been hurt. We don't want the person that has hurt us to be treated well. We want their skin to be peeled off. We want them hung from their fingernails. We want them hurt. We want to figure ways to torture them. Once we get their skin off and get them hung from their fingernails, we want to get a blowtorch. And we just want to hold the blowtorch there for a few moments just so they can, the pain of anticipating that they're about to get burned with the blowtorch before we actually go do the burning, and we do the burning slowly. This is the result of me watching shows like Scandal, Blacklist, and The People's Court. No. Some of the ways that they hurt people on TV is just wrong. It's just terrible. But none of that happens because that's just not the way God works. And it's so silly to me when believers and believers are hoping that about each other, because it just does not happen that way, because God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us grace instead. And I've been working on a God, from God's point of view, definition of grace. And I don't have all the words together yet, but whenever you hear the definition of grace, you always hear, it's something that God gives us that we don't earn or can't deserve. We can't earn or don't deserve. That's a man's viewpoint. That's stupid. God is not sitting up there and say, okay, I'm going to give those creatures something that they can't earn and that they didn't deserve. That is not the way graciousness looks at the situation. Graciousness looks at the situation that you are a target. You are a target, and they're going to send something to you in grace. And the thing he sends to us in grace is every single resource that he has to provide infinite abundance and infinite possibility to you. You need to write that down for me and send it to me so that I can remember what I said. Because that was a pretty good definition of grace. That's what grace is. And we live in the sphere of grace as believers in Christ. And we live in a sphere that is a geodesic dome that is surrounding us, that is filled with unconditional love and forgiveness and grace, this endless set of resources. And there's only one word that believers in Christ should be thinking about what God wants us to do. What he wants us to do is he wants us to thrive. He is not interested in us surviving. He is not interested in us thinking from a point of view of scarcity. He's interested in us thriving, and everything he's doing is designed to help us thrive, not survive. And I can see that with the eyes of my soul. I can see what God wants for me. I am ashamed of myself when I realize how partial I am in approaching all the blessings that he's given. You know, it's like somebody lays out this fantastic meal for you, and it's got this beautiful carbohydrate and this beautiful protein and this beautiful fat, and it's in the perfect combination. And then you go up to the meal and you go, you know, you pick a little bit of it and you munch on it. You ought to have your face down in that plate, slobbering all over that whole plate. Amen? But that's not what we do. We just pick and choose a little bit. because we don't deserve everything. That's crazy. That's crazy. And crazy starts right here with your pastor. That's I can't believe sometimes how I think that way, how I let myself sink into this limited thinking about what the possibilities are. You see, when I look at this $3 million project that we have, $3 million is really no money. A wealthy person looks at $3 million and they go, could I divert $3 million of taxes that I'm paying to a project like this? Yeah, who cares? All right, back to me sipping my wine. You know, $3 million is nothing to a wealthy person. There are a lot of wealthy people in the world, and there's one walking around right now somewhere who wants us to have that church, just doesn't know it yet. Amen? And they're going to support it. That's what's going to happen. And that, you know where that comes from? It comes from abundant thinking. It doesn't come from the limited thinking that we walk around with every day. Like, am I going to be able to pay the rent? When I retire, am I going to have enough money? Why would you retire in the first place is my question for you. Why are you retiring? Why, you want to die? We ain't about retiring. We're about living. That's Satan's viewpoint. Retire. Just torque it down. Well, as soon as you get 65, torque it down and then sit around on your butt for 25 more years and rot. It's not the way God thinks about it, no. All right, so let's look at some of the details. In Romans chapter 9, verses 10, 11, and 12, we're studying the past, the present, and the future of Israel and the Jewish race. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, puts the present state of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race in a nutshell. Here's what it says in an expanded translation. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I, Paul, do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, perhaps becoming conceited because you Gentiles are the focus of this age, that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All right, so we see things in this verse. You ought to see some things in this verse. You ought to see the mystery. You ought to see the fullness. You ought to see the Gentiles, and you ought to see partial. All right, so let's hear the verse again now that you know what you're looking for. You're looking for mystery, you're looking for fullness, you're looking for the Gentiles, you're looking for partial. Here's what the verse says. I, Paul, the person who's communicating to you, do not want you, brethren, believers in Christ, to be uninformed. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. That's why we study the Word of God, so we're not defenseless, and then we're not ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, that you will not, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, so you won't be a sophomore, so you won't be a sophos moros, a wise moron. So you won't be wise in your own estimation, perhaps becoming conceited, because you Gentiles are the focus of this age. What does that mean? Be conceited. We can say, wow, the Jews got set aside, and we're at the front of the stage. Yeah, the Jews got set aside, but there's a little word in there that ought to tell you everything you want to know about the Jews. Partial. All right, so that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel and until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That should tell you two things, fullness and Gentiles. There is this thing called fullness, and there are these people called Gentiles. If you're a believer in Christ, you're one of those. You're a Gentile. So what exactly is this verse talking about? All right, first of all, notice the hardening is partial. Literally in the Greek, what this word says is a hardening in part. A hardening in part, and that has two meanings, really. Only part of the Jewish race suffered the hardening. Which part? The unbelieving part, not the remnant. Not the believing Jews, but the unbelieving Jews. In part also means temporarily. It is not permanent. God wills to save Israel. Now, Let's talk about some of those things that I asked you to look for. What is this reference to the mystery in this verse? Most of the time when we think of the word mystery, we think a mystery is something that's unknowable. You've heard it said, God works in mysterious ways. The implication is that with God, you never know. Well, that's a lie. You always know with God. He is not mysterious at all. He is clear and predictable. So what does mystery mean in this case? Mystery is the Greek word mysterion. The Greek word mysterion. It's a truth that is previously unrevealed. Are any of you here part of a sorority or a fraternity when you were in college? Were you? Which one? I grabbed a thigh? Sorry, man. Which one? Beta Theta Pi. We had that at Northwestern. We had betas. I think they just got kicked off campus, too, at Northwestern, did they? Yeah, somewhere. I had heard somewhere. But in a fraternity or in a sorority, before you become a member, they have these things that are mysteries. You know, they have secret handshakes. They have codes. They have rituals and rites and all this stuff. And that's what mysterion is. It's things that are not revealed to you yet because you're not a member of the club. As when we were unbelievers, believers in Christ had a mysterion. What was it? It's the Bible. The Bible is a mysterion. It's something that is not revealed to unbelievers. It's something that they can't even understand if it weren't for God, the Holy Spirit. And what they can understand of the Bible is the gospel message. But trying to teach unbelievers about the deep mysteries, things not revealed of God, is a really hard thing. So that's what mystery means in this passage. Now, we've seen other occurrences of this word mysterion, the mystery, in other New Testament passages, like Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Look at this. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, the worst believer in Christ of all time, is what he's saying. This grace was given to me by God. What grace, Paul? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, Ephesians 3:9, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. What is the dispensation of the mystery? The dispensation of the mystery is the church age, the age we're in, the age of grace, which for ages has been hidden. That is previously unrevealed in the care of the God who created all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was always poking at the Lord, asking him what was coming after this age of Israel. And the Lord wouldn't tell him. But he could see with the eyes of his soul through his study of Scripture that there was a void out in the front. There was something coming that was beyond the cross, that was really significant, but he couldn't tell what it was. He couldn't put it together because it was a mysterion. It was a mystery. It was something that could not be revealed to them because God had to give the Jews a chance to accept their Messiah, which they didn't. And when they didn't, the church age was dropped in, Ephesians 3:10. So What was Paul charged with doing? To bring to light now the dispensation of the mystery so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the theatron, the people, the creatures in the Supreme Court of Heaven who are looking down at planet Earth during the church age and getting taught something significant about this whole creator-creature conflict. The rulers and the authorities who are in the heavenly places. The church age is a mystery that was never revealed to Old Testament saints. The church age is a drop-in to human history, just like human history was a drop-in to angelic history. Perhaps if the angels had chosen not to sin, human history wouldn't have even existed. We wouldn't even be here today. Thank you, angels, for sinning. For the benefit of the heavenly rulers and authorities, both evil and good, God is using the church age to clear up his policy of grace toward those who make mistakes. satanic thought asks, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Grace answers, a loving God can cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire with good conscience when such creatures keep on rejecting the grace solution to their problem of unrighteousness. We've seen other occurrences of the word mystery in other New Testament passages like Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. Here's what that says. Of this church age, I, Paul, was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Colossians 1:26, that is, preaching concerning the mystery of the church age, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest, revealed, to God the Father's saints, all believers in Christ. Colossians 1:27, to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles. Ah, what mystery! The mystery that Christ is indwelling you, believers in Christ, to provide hope, the absolute confidence of your future glory being absolutely certain. Wow, that is so wonderful. We've seen other occurrences of the word mystery in other New Testament passages like Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. Here's what that says. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to unbelievers in parables? Matthew 13:11, Jesus answered them and said, to you, believers in Christ, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted to know these mysteries yet. Matthew 13:12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. That's one of the things that I find really interesting. I find it interesting that God works with abundance, in abundance, to a group of people who work in scarcity. Unbelievers work in scarcity, but God provides them with abundance. And what happens when scarcity meets abundance? Scarcity tries to dumb abundance down and tries to kill abundance. That's always the way it works. Why? Because the natural mind is so limited, it's always trying to kill things. The scarcity mentality always accomplishes its goal, to think small, to achieve small. And Satan always blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they won't see the magnificence of the gospel message. But Satan does the exact same thing with believers in Christ through the carnal mind. And believers in Christ do stupid stuff for a period of time, and Satan is using them for that period of time to destroy everything meaningful in their lives. And then Satan finally takes them, dumps them off on the curb, and throws a bill on them. And that's exactly the way it works. So if you're wondering what happens to believers in Christ actually who go off the reservation, that's what happens to them. They come to a point where they find out that their little game did not work, and they're standing there like idiots holding the bill, having destroyed the whole series of things that were phenomenal for them that God put in their lives. Amen? And we've seen that happen, and we've done it. Right? So we don't get conceited. Right? So we don't get conceited. We don't start pointing fingers, because we've seen it happen, and we've also done it. If not for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, unbelievers would be doomed. If not for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ would be doomed. Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak to unbelievers in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. You understand your believer friends now and your unbeliever friends? Something wonderful could be sitting right in front of their face and they can't see it. Something wonderful could be being said to them, they can't even hear. Unbelievable. Matthew 13:14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Matthew 13:15. For the heart of this people has become dull, the hardening. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see they would see with their eyes, they would hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return to me. They would repent. They would turn away from their stupidity and back to me, and I would heal them. God is always waiting with open arms. Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes, believers in Christ, the eyes of your soul, because they see. Blessed are your ears, because they hear. Now, this is the hardening that God allows to those who reject the Jewish Messiah. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you won't be wise in your own estimation, that is conceited, that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All right, I'd like to go on to fullness, but it's 46 minutes in, so I'm going to give you your break. I didn't put the break in at the right place, but we'll come back to this fullness idea. So let's take a break, let's hear a couple of songs, and then let's come back and finish up the lesson for today.
Field and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain.
above all names.
Name above all names. Exalted forever.
Exalted forever.
Jesus our Savior. Our lives we surrender.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, it's God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. Morning, June. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brow Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And it's funny to listen to Pastor rant sometimes when he gets going on those real evil thoughts that he gets going and starting to worry about those TV shows he's watching. Thinking maybe he needs to watch some Bob Ross, something like that, something just calming. The guy with the big afro that would paint trees, paint landscapes. Paint little happy trees. Kind of reminds me of my verse having to do with agriculture. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such a cool verse because all we have to do is abide in him. There's no other work necessary. He does all the work. And you think of a huge oak tree out there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the roots and the trunk, supplying everything to the branches. And all those branches do is just abide in the tree. He does all the work. He provides all the nutrients. The sun comes down from the top, and the branches have free will to do whatever they want. And even very fruitful branches need pruning at times. We all have passions, and we all have concerns that don't necessarily need to be in our life. You know, sinful things that we all do that need to be pruned away. And you think of the branches in a tree, the large ones are always at the bottom. They're being more well supplied. They're easier to prune. And they're not full of branches wandering off everywhere. You see, the Lord allows us to do whatever we want as branches. And our branches can wander off and get convoluted with other branches and lose the light we need. And we end up not having the truth in our souls because we're wandered off in all these other ventures that don't have anything to do with the Lord. And I was a non-res congregation member my whole life. And it's so much different to be here each week, so much different to see the pastor's face and be able to have camaraderie with him, friendship, and share a steak now and again. And I don't think you can do that when you're not close, when you're not abiding close to the closer to the tree, down closer to the roots. When you're farther up on the tip top, you're a small branch that can be blown off easily. And I think of the branches, and I can't wait till I can graft in my son and my daughter into the tree, so they can be believers, and they can be on the branch, and we can all have unity, which is here, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm stuck on that whole analogy with the tree right now. I've been, ever since the pastor talked about the will of God being the center, and you really think his essence is the center of the universe, which expands everywhere, and we're connected to that in the tree, now that we're believers. And we don't have to do anything. Just show up. Just be yourself and do what you can. If I wasn't here right now, I probably wouldn't be active in the church. But since I am here where the church is, I can be active. I can give my time, my talent, and my treasure here. And that's what we need from everybody. It's not just their treasure from far away, because it certainly helps, but it's not the same impact as living here and showing your faces and bringing your friends here and really growing the church to getting the 20 families we need. And I'm proud to be part of the beginning of this, and it's really awesome to see what we've come through and where we're going, and to know, like Pastor said, that it's all on him. Right to the point where the humans can't do anything more, right where we're at right now, is when he takes over, and he gives it to all of us. He gives us the church. He gives us every blessing we need and every blessing we ask for, especially those that are struggling in hospitals, struggling with relationships, struggling with money. All the struggles in life don't matter when we're here and we're rightly related to the tree, because he's going to take care of it. He's going to supply all the nutrients, all the money, everything we need. And so it's really exciting to see the future and know that there's a lot of different opportunities financially for us to really expand as a church. And I'm just so happy to be here and so thankful for everybody. And I can't wait to do another reunion and have the conference, because after you start doing a couple of them and you see the energy that it gives to us and to Pastor, it's hard not to get excited for the next one and really know that you see all those positive faces that are believers. You see all their positive attitudes, and it just uplifts everybody. That's the motivation we need, the motivational speaker, is everybody being here. So we motivate one another. So thank you very much for your consistent giving. And with that, we'll give it back to the big man, Pastor Rory Clark.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, it is God's will to save Israel and the Jewish race. And, you know, I have always thought of that analogy about vine and branches and root and tree as the collective, right? So that we are the branches of Christianity as believers in Christ. But I think there's another way to look at that that you stimulated when you were just talking, and that is that we are trees unto ourselves as believers in Christ. And what God does with us as trees unto ourselves is he prunes the sin away from our tree, right? Because we have these things in our, as a tree, you know, we've got Christ at the root, and he's sending all the nutrients to us as individual believers. And we have branches, and we have fruit that God the Holy Spirit prepares in us. But we also have things that are not very healthy for us, things, the sinful things that you were talking about. And those are the things that get pruned away from our believer life, because he keeps on perfecting us. And he keeps on moving us, conforming us to the image of the Son. And so that's exciting for me, and I never really looked at the individual aspect of that before. All right, so we're going to go back now to the fullness, because I had a little bit to finish in the fullness area, and then we're going to go on to our conclusion. So fullness, that, let me just remind you, put up verse Romans 11:25. Let me just put up what we are talking about here. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you won't be wise in your own estimation, that is conceited, that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And I ask you to look at the idea of mystery and fullness and partial and Gentiles. And we looked at mystery. There are things that God has not revealed yet that will be revealed to us as things go on. Fullness, I want to talk to you about now. Fullness is the Greek word pleroma, an easy translation of which is fulfillment, referring to the time when the fulfillment of the Lord's plan for the Gentiles is complete. Another way to look at pleroma is to understand what God is always doing. He is always providing a set of resources which completely fills a thing above and beyond what is needed for adequacy. See, in and of ourselves, we as human beings are weak and therefore inadequate. But what God does through the pleroma idea is he fills up our inadequacy. God is abundance. For example, God provides us with the filling of the Spirit, who is indwelling us as church-age believers to give us everything we need. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the time when the church-age Gentile believer, until the last Gentile believer in Christ believes in Christ, a time that is a mystery to us, that is totally clear to God and that will be revealed in the future. Until that time, there is a hardening of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. There is a fullness for the Gentiles and a fullness for the Jews. Remember Romans 11:12? It says, now if the transgression of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is riches for the world, and it is, and if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is, how much more will their fulfillment, their pleroma, be when they turn back to Christ? There will be a day when the Jews and Israel turn back to the Christ. And that will be the day of their pleroma, their fullness. Just like right now, the Gentiles are experiencing fullness. But before the Jewish fulfillment, what is God doing? Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. That's who we are, the church-age Gentile. Are being assembled as a people for his name. We're actually a gift from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ as a reward for him going to the cross and saving all mankind. All right, so that was the part of our lesson that if I wanted to keep going and I didn't move the brake, would have been in. So now let's pick it up at the point where it would have normally picked up after the break. All right, so we start with Romans 11:26. So we continue our detailed study of the fourth passage of Romans chapter 11 at verse 26. And it says this, "And so Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob." Well, "will be saved" is also translated "will be delivered." And that's the meaning of saved in this passage. Read it this way. "And so all Israel will be delivered from the tribulation." What is the tribulation? Well, there is the church age that we're in right now, and the next age is called the tribulation. And then the age after that is called the millennial reign of Christ. And so the Jews will be under tremendous siege during the tribulation period, that seven-year period, which the Bible describes as, if God hadn't come in and done something, it would have destroyed the human race. So they will be delivered from that. Now, so the Jacob is Israel, and the God, the Jewish Messiah, is going to deliver Israel in the future. At the second coming of Christ, he will destroy all the unbelievers on the earth and will take over rulership of the world. And when the Lord takes back rulership of the world from Satan, when the Lord dethrones Satan as the ruler of this world, it will begin the Lord's millennial reign on the earth. And as church age believers, we will reign with him. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. As church age believers, we will reign with him in our resurrection bodies. Can I get an amen? All right, now you guys will have these kind of plain white resurrection bodies. Me, my resurrection body is going to be pimped out. See, I get the hosing here on earth, but in the eternal state, it's going to be that I'll have that white thing like you guys. You know, everybody gets one of those handed out. I'll be over watching you guys as you're in the line, you know, waiting for your white robe. But me, I'm going to have this purple tint to my white robe. I'm going to have all kind of crowns, all kind of bling. It's going to be like I won like 6 world championships in basketball or something. And you guys are going to look at me and go, "How did he get that?" Yeah, it was for all those beatings I took on earth where you were laughing at me about me taking those beatings. And then in the eternal state, you find out the last became first. Amen? Now, I say amen, y'all say, "Oh, shut up, man. Will you get on with the lesson? I don't want to hear about your bling in the eternal state." You don't have to hear about it. You're going to see it. Just keep watching. So we're going to reign with them, with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. And Satan is going to be locked up for 1,000 years. So if you wonder what June was singing about in the opening song, that song, "I Am," here it is. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. Say this, "And I saw heaven opened, and I, being John the Revelator," John is seeing the heavens open, "and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. I am coming right now on a white horse. He is faithful and true." That was what was in that song. You can go back and listen to it. "And in righteousness, the one who sits on that white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one called Faithful and True, judges and wages war." Revelation 19:12. "His eyes are a flame of fire." Why? Because he's got some wrath to hand out. "And on his head are many diadems, jewels, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself." Goosebumps. Revelation 19:13. "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood." What blood? The blood that he used to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "And his name is called the Word of God." Why? Because the Word of God is the exact thinking of the Christ. Revelation 19:14. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." See, I told y'all, we're following him on white horses. We will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes at his second coming. Not as army, but as witnesses to the wrath that he's going to hand out. Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. What sharp sword? The word of God. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, so that with this sharp sword he may strike down the nations. This sword is not a Machaira. It's the sword that has one side and a dull side on the other. I forget what it's called. But he's just going to be slashing things. He has no need to defend himself. See, the Machaira was a two-edged sword, and if you slashed at somebody and you missed, you could always come back to defend yourself, and you could stick with a poke. But God has no need to defend himself because everyone will be defenseless against him. So he only needs one side on his sharp sword, that he might strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Father, the Almighty. God the Son, on that white horse, is going to be coming out, handing out the wrath that is demanded by God the Father. That's going to be his role. Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:17, and then I, John, the Revelator, saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. That is bold. That is bold. Jesus Christ comes down on the horse, and before he gets down to do the work, he tells the birds, just hang around. It's not going to be pretty for the people that I'm going down there to take care of, and you guys are going to get a lot of food. Amen? It's the same thing that happened. That's the same warning that David gave to Goliath. David told Goliath, this very day, you and your whole army, birds are going to eat y'all. Right? And that's what happens when the Lord is on your side. You already know what's going to happen, the victory. Revelation 19:18. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, both small and great. Small and great is famous and not so famous. Revelation 19:20. And I saw the beast, or Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The beast, remember the counterfeit trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. The beast is the Antichrist, Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, those who worshipped his image, unbelievers. And the two, the beast and the false prophet, were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. They are the first two entrants into the lake of fire, thrown in alive. Revelation 19:21, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ will come his second time and will slaughter every unbeliever on the earth. He will hand out wrath to all those who were warned, who were warned, who were warned over and over and over again that this was coming, and they refused it. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Then I, John, saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. What is the abyss? The abyss is a compartment of Hades, which is under the earth right now. When a believer in Christ dies, the believer in Christ is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in heaven. When the unbeliever dies, the unbeliever goes down to a place called torments in Hades. That's one compartment on the right-hand side of Hades, torments, where unbelievers who die right now will wait until the lake of fire, until they are thrown in the lake of fire later. Another compartment of that area is Tartarus. And Tartarus is where the angels of Genesis 6 are housed, those angels that cohabitated with women and violated the terms of the of the creator-creature conflict. Deacon Denny was leaning all forward. Look, because anytime I talk about Hades, everybody gets all excited. Oh, tell me more about the devil. And the final compartment, so we've got torments, we've got Tartarus, where the Genesis 6 angels are, and we've got the abyss. And the abyss is a place where right now 200 million fallen angels are assembled and marching. And during the tribulation, they will be released for a short time to attack human beings on the earth for 5 months. So that they will have done their job, and Satan's going to be locked up in the abyss with them. And the thing about the abyss, no light, so Satan will not have free roam of the universe, and he'll be just in that place for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be released for a short time. When he comes out, he will do his stupid stuff again. God will shut it down. So Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I, John, saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Revelation 22. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 23. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. So that's coming up in the future. Those are things that you will see. Those are things that you, because you're a student of the Word of God, will know about. So is it true? Will Israel be saved? Will Israel be delivered? Will the Jews be saved just because they are Jewish? We'll continue to look at this passage in the next lesson to see just what the Lord has willed, has planned for Israel's future. And we close the lesson with the same way we close every lesson, reminding you that God wants you. And if you have not made the best decision of your life to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a chance to right now. There's only one way to get to heaven. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus Christ said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth of the Word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives instructions on how to be saved to Nicodemus, a religious Pharisee. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God the Father. John 3, 4, Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? John 3, 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water of the Word, the gospel message, and by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which comes from mortals is mortal. And that which is born again of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit is spirit. John 3, 7. Close your mouth, Nicodemus. Don't be gawking. Don't be amazed that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you, you must be born again. Closing song, Calling You to Freedom, June Murphy.
Guilt and shame, he knows you're weary, tired and worn, your heart's been broken, your dreams are all gone. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone. for all of your sins. His arms are open to lambs gone astray. For reconciliation, please don't turn away. He's called.
Almighty God and Father, we just have one thing to say. Thanks. Thanks for everything you do for us, because it's absolutely amazing. We appreciate the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. We appreciate the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for everything. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.